we are presently considering. We have started on that already. I think we are aware that when we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we looked at a number of Bible verses already that make it clear that there is a Father who is God. And that is something that we, you know, pretty well take for granted. We pray to our Father, which is in heaven. You know, we say, well, that is obviously, that would be a reference to God. Because you don't pray to, you know, what Father do we pray? We pray to the Father which is in heaven. So that must be a reference to God. And then after that, we started 2 weeks ago to look at the subject that there is a Son who is God. And unto the Son, he says, God the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I think that's one of these verses that, you know, are a problem for the Jehovah's Witnesses. How do they get around that? You know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of God, they say. Now, it's very interesting. Last week when we were in Adelaide, we were playing with our grandson in the front yard, and all of a sudden we noticed across the road, just a little bit down, there was a large group of people there, and our grandson says, oh, I wonder, maybe that's a funeral. And he says, oh, maybe it's a wedding, you know. And then we saw the people started to come up to the street by twos, and two of them came into the walk where we were, and they were obviously JWs. So they wanted to give us their literature, and my wife quickly went to grab a tract, and I was talking to them, and the guy said, well, in all fairness, if I accept yours, you must accept mine. So I said, okay. So we took his tract, and he received ours. You know, whether he'll read it or not, I don't know. But, you know, they, of course, do not believe that Jesus is God. And he was trying to show me from his Bible. I said, oh, New World Translation. And I'm not sure if he was surprised I knew it was a New World Translation or not. But he didn't say much, you know, as far as that is concerned. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, the Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. The Christadelphians do not believe that Jesus is God. And these are three of the more common cults that we see around here. All right, so there is a Son who is God. We've already looked at small a there. He possesses the attributes of God. In other words, he is eternal, he is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent. You know, all these things we know refer to God. But they also refer to Jesus Christ. Well, if they refer to Jesus Christ, and if they refer to God, then Jesus Christ must be God. We also saw already that divine offices and prerogatives belong to him. You know, he is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then if you look at John's gospel, if you look at Colossians, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Who is the him? The Logos. The Word. Alright? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, all things were made by Jesus Christ. So he is the creator. Not only is he creator, he upholds the universe. He forgives sins. That's one of these things. We say, oh, only God can forgive sins. And that, of course, is exactly what happened. And say, in Mark chapter 2, you have the account of the paralyzed man. His four friends wanted to bring him to Jesus, so they put him on a little mat. Each one took a corner. Then they carried him there. They couldn't get in the house. So they went up to the staircase to the roof, and they dug up the ceiling tiles there, the roofing tiles, and they let their friend down right in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He went there because he wanted to learn how to walk. You know, he wanted to be healed. But Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And immediately the Pharisees, you know, they started to murmur among themselves. Who does he think that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus said, well, you're saying only God can forgive sins? Well, to show you that I have power to forgive sins, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. But I'll prove that I have the power. Take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and he walked. You know, but there again, you see that he has the power to forgive sins. So you see that. And then, of course, the Father has committed all judgments unto the Son. You know, and ultimately the great white throne of judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ that sits on there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, that's the judgment of believers. The great white throne is the judgment of the unbeliever. But we have these various passages there. So we want to go on then, that names of deity, this is number C on page 13, that names of deity are also given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a number of these names. The first one is Emmanuel. That's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Quote there, of course, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, God with us. All right? So, very clear. The L in Immanuel is God. The Im from Immanuel, Im means with, you know, God with us. So the very name Immanuel indicates that he is God. Because only God is with us, Immanuel. All right, so a very good name, but that name is given to him. Then, as we've mentioned there, the word logos, the word word in John 1, the first five verses and verse 14. So in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then verse 14, and the word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that word is always accepted as being a reference to deity, to God. Alright, because in the beginning, what's in the beginning? In the beginning God, in the beginning the Word. Therefore the Word is God. And we see his role in creation and that he was made flesh for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very clearly, we also see that he is called Lord. And we see that on a number of verses. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 and 22. Jesus says here, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, he that work iniquity. But he is called Lord. And that is used in a number of other passages. It's also used in Matthew chapter 22, verses 43 and 44. All right. This is quite an interesting passage, by the way, Matthew 22. I'll begin to read at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. That's a quote from Psalm 110. And verse 1. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Alright, so that's kind of a, not a trick question, but something certainly that the Jews had problems with, the Pharisees. So, but he is called Lord. David calls him Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. And if you look at that passage in Psalm 110, I've mentioned this before, you have two different Hebrew words for Lord there. the Lord as it first begins. It's a four-letter word, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or YHWH in English, Yahweh or Jehovah, whereas the second word is that word Adonai. So it is the Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, God the Son. Alright? Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So David called him Lord. So David said that. You know, so he is there. So how is he David's Lord and David's son at the same time? Well, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So he is eternal. So in that sense, he is David's Lord. We also notice John 20:28, and that is, again, quite an interesting reference there, because this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in and meets with the disciples. And you'll recall that the first time he met with the disciples in the upper room, Thomas was not there. And so, you know, the disciples told Thomas, we saw the Lord. Nah, I don't believe it, you know, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands, you know, I can see it unless I put my hand in his side. You know, I will not believe. But then a week later, again on the first day of the week, the Lord appeared, you know, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And then Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. In verse 28, my Lord and my God. So Thomas called him Lord, Thomas called him God. Alright, so there you see them. And then we have also several references where Jesus is called Son of God. In John chapter 9, verses 35 to 37. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So he called, Jesus called himself the Son of God. He is called the Son of God. So that certainly is a reference there to God. And then also John 10:36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So we have all these various references where Jesus is called Emmanuel, he is called the Word, he is called Lord, he is called the Son of God, but all this certainly is, again, proof that he is God, that there is a Son who is God. And then the last thing we want to observe here, small d at the bottom of the page there, is that divine worship is rendered to him and accepted by him. So he is worshipped as if he is God. Now, if he is worshipped as if he is God, and he is not God, that would be blasphemy, you know. If somebody would worship him and bow down, my Lord and my God. You know, somebody would do that to you or me. Hey, hold on a moment. I'm not that. So that's what Paul and Barnabas did, first missionary journey. You know, they were calling them God. And they said, no, we're not. We're just ordinary men like you are. We're not God. But Jesus accepted these kind of things because he is God. So Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But they worshipped him. And he didn't stop them and said, no, don't do that. No, because he was the Word, Son of God. So he deserved that worship. Matthew 15, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him. The Canaanite woman's face, huh? So the woman there that came to him, and she came and worshipped him, crying out, "Lord, help me." And then in Matthew 28 and verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." So these are several passages, three verses here in Matthew, in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." But the fact that he fell down at Jesus' knee, that indicates that he is worshiping him. Especially the Hebrew word for worship is also translated as to bow down. So worshiping and bowing down. So they're basically the same thing. When you worship, you bow down. You know, when we pray, we bow our head, you know, as a token of respect and worship there. So he did that there. And then in John chapter 5 and verse 23, John chapter 5, verse 23, well, verse 22, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son," mentioned that "all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him." So it's a matter of honoring God, God the Father. So the honoring him, that is the worshiping him. And then one reference there in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. But he says that in every place they call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And again, that is a worshiping, when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So I think with all these verses that we have looked at, you know, the previous time, tonight, there should be no question but that Jesus Christ is God. So there is a Father who is God, there is a Son who is God, but it is, in a sense, a little bit more difficult to show that there is a Spirit who is God. And it's, of course, on the matter of the Holy Spirit that we have especially a lot of wrong teaching. So some people give too much praise to the Holy Spirit. Other people don't give enough praise to Him. I've mentioned to you before how one time, flying from Los Angeles to Sydney, you know, some charismatics were sitting right in front of us, and ended up talking to them, and, "Oh, you Presbyterians, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit." That is incorrect. We do believe in the Holy Spirit, you know, because the Bible teaches it so clearly. We don't go to the excesses that the charismatics go, you know, because they elevate the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Bible says, you know, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will speak of me. So it is Jesus Christ that should be preeminent. You know, He is the Word made flesh. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it's Jesus Christ that should receive all the praise and glory. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is insignificant. So there is also a Spirit who is God. And the one verse or two verses together that show us this is in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which is an interesting passage, because it is the incident where Ananias and Sapphira lie about the land that they sold. So, verse 1, "Of a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that was theirs. They could do with it what they want to do with it. They want to sell it, that's fine. If they want to give part of the money to the Lord, that's fine. But the problem was, they were pretending that the amount that they forgave to the Lord was the total selling price. And that was incorrect. So, you know, and maybe they were trying to, follow the example of Barnabas in the chapter 4 here, the last two verses, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have an example of somebody doing that. So maybe Ananias and Sapphira knew that, so, oh, we also want to give some money, but we can't afford to give it all. So let's give part of it. Fair enough. But then don't say it's all of it. So that's when Peter comes in. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So if you look at it, in verse 3 he says, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4 he says, you have lied unto God. So if they lie unto the Holy Ghost, lie unto God, then we say the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is God. So that's why these two verses go together, to show that the Holy Spirit is God. But then again, if we look at it in a similar way, as we have done with the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw that divine names were given to Jesus Christ. We see that divine names are given to the Holy Spirit. Divine attributes are ascribed to Jesus Christ, but divine attributes are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ does divine works, but the Holy Spirit also does divine works. So when you put all that together, you cannot help but come to the same conclusion that there is also a Spirit who is God. So you look at those divine names then given to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called God. We already saw that in Acts 5:4, 3 and 4. You have lied to the Holy Ghost. You have lied to God. So the Spirit is called God. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit is called Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit is called Lord. And verse 17 also, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit is called Lord. You know, Kurios, or Lord in the Old Testament. Adonai. So this word is also given to the Holy Spirit. So that's why we say divine names are given to him. And then divine attributes also are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, just as divine attributes are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we say about Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. But regarding the Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He is called the eternal Spirit. Alright, so that is good to know. The eternal Spirit. Also, the Spirit is omnipresent. present. We see that in Psalm 139, a great passage dealing with the omnipresence of God, but in verses 7 through 12, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So we often, as we talk about this verse, talk about God being omnipresent. We cannot escape from him, you know, because after all, what does it say? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Will make my bed in hell, in the grave, in Hades. Behold, thou art, or Sheol in the Hebrew, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall thy hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. But if you look at that very first half of verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? So it's not simply a question of looking only at the second half, whither shall I flee from thy presence? We can't go anywhere to escape the presence of God. But at the same token, we cannot go anywhere to escape the Spirit of God. He cannot get away from him because he is present everywhere. He is omnipresent. So this is again a very wonderful thing to know, that the Holy Spirit is present everywhere. And then the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, dealing with the angel coming to Mary, and Angel Gabriel, that is, you know, telling her that she will give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, the Most High, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But here see the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So that's why we say he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Because here is Mary. How does she conceive? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. So the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. And he is omniscient. He is all-knowing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God knows all these things. That's what it's saying. You know, even so the things of God, no man knows the things of God. But the Spirit of God, he does know these things of God. So therefore, he is all-knowing. He is omniscient. So the divine attributes that we saw apply to Jesus Christ, they also, we see them, apply to the Holy Spirit. And then we see the Holy Spirit also involved in various works, such as creation. All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The whole of the sun, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But now we see that the Holy Spirit also has a role in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So from the very beginning, that Holy Spirit was there, involved in that creation. And that's why in Job chapter 33 and verse 4, we can read, the Spirit of God hath made me, and breath of the Almighty has given me life, but the Spirit of God has made me. All right? So again, the Holy Spirit has his part in creation. And then in Psalm 104 and verse 30, Psalm 104 and verse 30, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Alright, so it says God sends his Spirit, and as a result of the Spirit then, these things are created. So the Spirit plays a role also in creation. Probably we see the work of the Holy Spirit especially in the matter of regeneration, the matter of being born again, and that we see very clearly in John chapter 3, that incident where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and Jesus speaks to him, you know, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, said Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus begins to explain verses 5 through 8. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, human birth. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So born of the Spirit. That was born of the flesh is flesh, born of the Spirit is Spirit. So born of the Spirit, born again. So that's why we say the Holy Spirit is involved in the matter of regeneration. When we are saved, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. And when we ask for Jesus, come into my heart and save me, it is the Holy Spirit who comes in our heart and saves us. All right? So it's the Holy Spirit that does that work. And then we also see the work of the Holy Spirit in resurrection in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So there again we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection also of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he has divine names. Not as many proudly as the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are divine names. He's called God, he's called Lord. He has divine attributes. You won't find as many as you find for the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is enough to show that he is God. He is eternal. He is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. Just as God the Father does divine works, as God the Son does divine works, the Lord Jesus Christ also does divine works, such as creation, regeneration, involved in resurrection. And so there should be no question then that there is a Spirit who is God. And then one more point here, and that is that the Holy Spirit is associated with the Father and the Son. We have a number of references there. Matthew 28:19 is a verse that I think you're quite familiar with, because that is part of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So the three persons of the Trinity are all mentioned together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the same thing you see in the benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. benediction that we use from time to time in church. That's interesting because benediction is different from a prayer. Alright? So you need to make a distinction there. So, but the benediction is different from prayer. So benediction is basically a blessing. So it's a blessing that God bestows upon us. But then the pastor standing there does that blessing on God's behalf. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. It's a wonderful thing there to see that. Alright? So the Holy Spirit then we see is associated with the Father and the Son. And for that matter, you know, you see the terms, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit designate distinct persons who are objective to each other, and they bear personal relations to each other. So it's very interesting when you look at these different Bible verses to see it's one God, but yet you have these three persons. And sometimes this is something that is difficult for us to understand. How can there be one person with, you know, three different, one God, but with three different persons that are there? And, you know, in the early church, it's very interesting. Yeah? If you look, you can summarize church history, you know, basically with three words. Person, work, word. That's a three-word summary of church history for the last, say, roughly 2,000 years. In the early church, what was questioned? The person of Jesus Christ. So what do you get? Okay, those of us that were in Turkey, we stopped by Nicaea, all right? 325 A.D., Council of Nicaea. Why? Because Arius was going around saying, Jesus Christ has a beginning. Athanasius said, no, he is eternal. He is God. No, said Arius. There was a time when he was not. He has a beginning. No, said Athanasius. He has no beginning. You know, so he had that controversy. But it was a question on the person of Christ. Is he eternal? There's a view called patripassianism that holds that God the Father died on the cross. You know, monothelitism, one will. There's all kinds of, in the early church, there's all kinds of strange views because the doctrine of the Trinity was not fully settled in the early church. And so a number of church councils had to deal with some of these issues. So early church, it was the person of Christ. And of course, they did come up studying the Word of God with what we now know as the correct view, you know, of Jesus Christ. Then in the Middle Ages, it was the work of Christ. How are we saved? Oh, you can buy indulgences. You know, that piece of paper that says your sins are forgiven. Wonderful. You know, let me buy one. My sins are forgiven. Now I can go to heaven. You know, it was Martin Luther that got involved in that one. 95 theses posted on the church door in Wittenberg. No. Indulgences cannot forgive. See? So that was the work of Christ. And then in our day and age, it is the Word that is being attacked. You know, this is a nice book, but it's not the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Don't make me laugh. You know, that's the attitude. So that's why we see today, it's the Word that's attacked. All right? We believe the Bible is the Word of God. You know, no questions asked there. All right? But then if you see that, in that Word of God, you see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they talk about each other. You know, they mutually pronounce like I, thou, he, him, you know, when they speak to or of each other. You know, you look at that, say Matthew 17, verse 5. All right, Matthew 17, that's the Transfiguration. Behold, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So there's the voice of God saying, "Hear ye him." Alright? So, you're my beloved Son. I am well pleased. Hear him. So him. John chapter 16, we have a number of references there. John chapter 16, verse 13, first of all. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, because he shall speak of Christ. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So there you see the "he" about the Holy Spirit. Same chapter, verse 28. You know, "I came forth from the Father. I am come into the world." Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So, you know, that's relationship, the Father and the Son. Chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So you see all these pronouns that are used there. So I, thou, he, him, you know, when they speak about each other, to each other, or of each other. And then we see that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. So we see that relationship there. John 3, verse 35. "The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hands." The Father loves the Son. And then in John chapter 15, verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In other words, the Father loves me. So the Father loves the Son loves the Father. John 16, verse 14. "He shall glorify me," that is, the Holy Spirit. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." That's why we say the Spirit glorifies the Son. He shall glorify me. The Son prays to the Father. John 14, verse 16. 14, 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So the Son prays to the Father. He says, "I will pray the Father, and then the Father, shall give you another comforter." I'm a comforter, but there will be another comforter. And that comforter will be with you forever. For Jesus would not be with them forever. He would ascend into heaven. But the Holy Spirit would abide with him forever. And that this is the Holy Spirit, you can tell from verse 17 here, even the Spirit of truth. All right? "He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So the Holy Spirit's there. So, and then chapter 17 and verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So that is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Son prays to the Father. And then the Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit, who then acts as their agent. So being their agent, he is the one that does the actual, say, work. All right, Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10, verse 40. "He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Him that sent me. Alright? So Jesus is making a reference to God who sent him. In 1 John chapter 4, the Father sent the Son. to be the Savior of the world. So the Father sends the Son. Back again in John's Gospel, a lot of these verses are from John. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The Father will send him in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Father will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit. So they both sent him. And then chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the Father has sent the Son. Chapter 17, verse 18 also. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Of course, in another place, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. All right, in John 20, verse 21. So it's interesting, you see, when they all related to each other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're distinct persons, and they talk about you, or he, or him, or I, you know, I do this, and you do that. So they're all distinct persons, it's very clear, but they're all God. So what we can say then as a concluding remark here, the scriptures clearly teach that there is only one living and true God. Yet, this God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of whom is truly God. And these three persons within the Godhead are clearly distinct persons. For a person is one who can say, I, who can be addressed as thou or you, and who can act, he will do this, he will do that, and be the object of action, him. So they all related to each other. So now, there's still a few more things that we're going to look at. We'll do that next week, but Lord willing. But this should give us a pretty good idea of the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, that there's a Father who is God, that there is a Son who is God, that there is a Spirit who is God. There's only one God, but yet there are three persons within that Godhead. So we'll stop here then for today, and like I say, the Lord willing, then next week we shall continue with some further biblical evidence that God is a